Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
Good afternoon, I'm Bill Arnold. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. Let's hear Susie's conversation with Elise Fitzpatrick about her book, Good News for Weary Women.
Well, now we're going to talk about grace, about perfectionism, and how God gives us rest when we're striving and exhausted in life. He calls us to cease striving, know that He is God. And I'm so excited to have Elise Fitzpatrick on. She's got an amazing book, Good News for Weary Women, Escaping the Bondage of To-Do Lists, Steps, and Bad Advice. But men, this message is for you. You will be surprised at what you can learn from Elise today. I'm going to get her on in a moment, but I want to, again, just say a special welcome to our WKTO listeners tuning in from New Smyrna Beach, Florida. Glad to have you part of the family. Thanks for tuning in today. So here's a question for you to think about as this hour unfolds. What refreshes your soul? What does that for you? You know what I mean? When you're so worn out, when you just stop and you, for me, it's exercise, it's prayer, it's getting a good night's sleep, it's time of prayer with my hubby, at solitude for sure. But what about you? I'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484 or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Okay, let me tell you about my guest and we'll get her on the show. Elise Fitzpatrick is a speaker and author who's written more than 20 books, believe it or not, on daily living and the Christian life, including Idols of the Heart and Because He Loves Me. She and her husband Phil have been married for 40 years and have 3 adult children and 6 really adorable grandchildren. You can find her influencer page at our website, myfaithradio.com. Elise, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Susie. I'm so glad to be here again.
Really love this topic, and I know you're passionate about it, too, and looking forward to digging into more content from your book. Before we do that, we love to start out talking Scripture, and you chose a great passage, Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, I love this, is faith expressing itself through love. Unpack that passage for us.
Well, you know, so many times as Christians, we think that, and I think we wrongly think, that in order to make God happy with us, in order to get God's smile upon us, that there are certain sort of things that we need to do. And Paul, in the entire book of Galatians, actually, is addressing a group of people, the Judaizers, who were telling Christians that in order for them to have the blessing of God in their life, they needed to be circumcised. So, you know, that's kind of not part of our culture here today, but, you know, we can rephrase this verse to say, you know, in Christ Jesus, neither your religious activity, the things you do because you feel religious and you're like working your way up a ladder to God, neither your religious activity nor your irreligious activity counts for anything. So in God's eyes, we don't merit His favor. We are freely given His favor by grace. And so Paul, you know, of all of the books that Paul wrote, Galatians, the book of Galatians is the book that he's really hammering away, because he feels like the Galatians, people that he had led to Christ and talked to about grace, were giving away the good news of the gospel in order to try to earn God's favor. So what Paul says is that all of your activity, whether you're trying to be really, really, really religious, or whether you're trying to say, I'm not going to be religious at all, I'm going to earn God's favor by not being religious, he says none of that counts for anything. Mm. What matters, though, is faith. Faith that he has accomplished for us all that he said he would accomplish for us, and then that we respond in love toward him.
Isn't that just a marvel? I mean, we could spend really the whole show on that idea of faith that expresses itself through love. And I was thinking as I was prepping for today's show, Elise, how we can get so immersed in our cultural Christianity that we forget that there are other tribes and tongues who've been saved by grace, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and yet they walk out that faith in a completely different way because they do that because of their own cultural context. And, you know, it matters that we're able to distinguish between these cultural norms and biblical truths. Otherwise, we're going to equate that narrow path with maybe a narrow mind and a narrow perspective. And I would just love your thoughts on this because we're going to be in heaven with different tribes and tongues who don't do the cultural norms that we do. And you see it. I'm sure I'd see it as well when I travel around, that we equate some of these cultural norms with biblical Christianity. So talk about that.
Right. And, you know, they would be all of the places that we would say are actually gray areas. So areas in our Christian life where, you know, the Bible doesn't speak specifically about a certain thing. And so, but we have in our cultural norm decided that the Bible does speak about it. And that in order to be, let's say, a woman who pleases, you need to do X, Y, and Z. And whereas God does give us commands, there are commands in Scripture that we are to seek to obey, although, of course, we never obey them perfectly. Never obey them perfectly here. However, we are to seek to obey them in faith because we love God and our neighbor. But there are all of these norms, things that we think that God cares about, that are actually quite different. Well, I'll give you a for instance. Now, we all know we should read our Bible every day. We all know that Bible reading is a good thing, and actually God commands us to know the Word and to know Him through His Word. However, you know, sometimes we feel like, well, if I don't read my Bible a half an hour every day, or if I don't read X number of chapters, or if I, you know, if I don't have my quiet time at 5:45 in the morning, that somehow God is displeased. You see, those things, those are cultural norms, because the reality is that 500 years ago, believers didn't even have Bibles. Now, that's not to say that we're not supposed to read our Bible, and that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying that the thought that we need to do things in a very specific way, and that if we're not doing them in a way that is very specific, which actually goes beyond what Scripture says, that God is somehow displeased with us. And so that would be one of those things where I would say, you know, maybe you don't sleep well. Maybe you really struggle with being able to sleep at night. And by the time you finally fall asleep, you're just so happy to sleep, you know, a couple extra minutes in the morning. That doesn't mean that you have to read your Bible at 5:45. You can read your Bible at 1 o'clock in the morning when you're laying there and can't sleep. See, I think that what we've done is we have taken what are good and right commands from Scripture, and we have made them way too specific. And basically said, and in doing so, really piled guilt onto people. You know, here's another thing. I love to exercise. I know you do too. I swim. I swim generally over a mile almost every day. I love swimming. But if I were to say to an audience, you have to exercise at least 1 hour every single day, and if you could swim, that would even be better. See, I don't have the right to say that. Now, I do have a little bit of a right to say we need to take care of our bodies. But aside from that, when I get too specific and say you're going to earn God's favor by doing this, then what happens with that, Susie? What happens is that at the end of the day, if I worked out, then I feel proud of myself that I worked out. Oh, I got my swim in today. I'm really great. And I didn't eat this and I didn't eat that, so I'm doing really good. So I feel proud. And then always what comes at the end of pride is looking down on other people. Or I get to the end of the day and, you know, the day just fell apart. I meant to read my Bible and I didn't get to it. And then I wanted to go to the gym, but five things came up and I just couldn't get to it. And I felt so badly about myself that I didn't do the things I know I should do that I came home and ate a Twinkie. I don't even know if they make Twinkies anymore, but I'm just saying. And then at the end of the day, I'm despairing because I look at the day and I think I've really blown it and I hate myself and how can God possibly like me at all because I'm not disciplined. See that? Susie, that's the difference. Should we seek to do these things? Yes. Do we have to do these things in order to please God? No.
Okay, I'm going to ask you to do a little exercise here. Pretend that you're God, looking down in these two women, and give your insight of what you wish they would know. So the first girl who had a good day and who did it all right, what would you say to her?
I would say to her, you are loved. You are loved, and I hate to talk in the place of God.
Yeah, sorry. Just this once.
Although frequently in my house, people think I do. But, you know, that she is loved and that her desire to do the right thing and work hard is a good thing. Mm. But the reality is that even in her trying to do that good thing, even if that is faith working through love, which a lot of times it's not, but let's say it is, even if it's faith working through love, it doesn't make the Lord love her any more than he already did if she had had a terrible day.
And not to put you in an uncomfortable position, but what do you suppose God would say to the one who feels like an utter failure at the end of the day because she did all the things she'd hoped she wouldn't do?
Right. So for that person as well, see, God would say, I love you, not mm-hmm. because of what you have done or failed to do, but what my son has done in your place. And it's learning that the Lord lived a perfect life in our place and died the death we deserve for everything we fail to do and everything we do that we should not do. He died for us so that we would have his perfect record. So when I lay my head down on the pillow at night, I can know that before God, whether I made my list or not, I'm loved.
Isn't that amazing?
And I'm completely perfect in his sight.
What an amazing gift this grace is. When we come back, Elise will share some of the answers. When she asked the Facebook question, okay, friends, I need your help. I'd like to know the dumbest things people have told you to do in order to be godly. You'll be surprised at some of the answers. 877-933-2484. We've got a few copies of Elise's amazing book, Good News for Weary Women. 877-933-2484. Call in with your questions or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Elise Fitzpatrick in a moment. That song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I have the privilege of talking to Elise Fitzpatrick today about her excellent book, Good News for Weary Women, Escaping the Bondage of To-Do Lists, Steps, and Bad Advice. And women aren't the only ones who do this, get into this place of striving for perfection, for points, to prove themselves. Jesus proved it all in his death and resurrection on the cross. And so the inspiration behind this book, Elise, you say, came from a Facebook post where you asked some of the dumbest things people told women that they had to do in order to be godly. And you include some of them in the book, but what comes to mind as I ask you that question?
Yeah, you know, I was kind of surprised, Susie, because it was actually my husband's idea to ask that question. And I thought I might get some responses. My Facebook page just literally blew up. And with women chiming in and talking about the things that they were told that they had to do. Now, before I start listing these things, let me just say that I'm not saying that any of these things are necessarily wrong in themselves. What I am saying is that to tell women that in order to be godly, you must do this or this or this, that that's false and that we are taking Scripture too far. Okay? Mm-hmm. So, in other words, some of the things that we were told or that they were told is, if you have a fussy baby, it's because you're spoiling the child or you're being punished for past sin. Now, that in itself is just completely false.
Mm-hmm.
It's completely false. But you see, it comes out of the belief that God has wrath still for his children.
Mm.
And that God is just waiting to punish us for our past sin. And you see, we need to remember is that all of God's wrath for all of our sin was poured out on Christ on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So all of God's wrath, Susie, for all of the sin you and I have committed has already been poured out on the head of the son he loved.
Mm.
So when I think that something's going wrong in my life, or I'm having a trial, or I have a fussy baby, when I think that I have a fussy baby because God's punishing me, then I'm forgetting the gospel. So that would be, you know, just one of those things. Godliness, here's another one. Godliness is living in the country, growing your own food, and having a large family.
Wow.
Now, again, I don't have any problem with people want to live in Iowa or wherever, live in the country, and have a large family and grow their own food. But growing your own wheat does not make you godly.
Hmm. Good one. Here's one. Refrain from reading the Bible or praying with your children so you don't usurp your husband's leadership.
Yeah. I can't even tell you. When I hear that, Susie, and I hear it all the time from women, the top of my head wants to blow off. That's probably not very kind. But, you know, the thought that I have to create a spiritual vacuum in my house so that my husband will become whatever I think he needs to be in order for me to be godly or my children to be godly is completely false.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord Jesus encouraged women, and in the context where he was, in the culture where he was, it was quite shocking that he encouraged women to follow him and even said to Mary, when Martha was working and complaining about the fact that she had to work, saying to Mary, this is the right thing. You've chosen the right thing. So, again, should we teach about the family and gender roles in the family? Yes, of course we should. But we can take something like that and then push it way out, way farther than the Lord ever meant for it to be. And then women who have a desire to pray with their children feel condemned if they pray with their children, and then they feel confused if they don't.
And here's another one. Make your own laundry detergent and buy only organic, non-processed foods that you grow yourself. And, of course, breastfeed. Now, here again, someone might do this and find it very fulfilling. But to mm-hmm. put that on as a norm and a measure of your spirituality is to put a weight on someone like the Pharisees put on people in Jesus' day, right?
Exactly. You know, it's like tithe, mint, and dill, and cumin.
Hmm.
It's like taking something that's good, but then making it a law. And when we do that, the only way that people are going to respond to that, the eventual reality will be pride or despair.
Yeah. Well, you wrote that you watched women sigh in relief when you told them this, that God can't be disappointed with them because disappointment is a byproduct of unmet expectations, and that God has none when it comes to them. And you and I talked even before the show that when women get a hold of this, and I've sent a couple of our listeners your book in the past since after you were on the show, and they wrote back and said they sobbed through it because they didn't realize, as sincere followers of Christ as they were, how in bondage to all of these rules that were man-made they were.
You know, I don't think we are. And you know, honestly, the problem, Susie, is that we're not hearing the gospel.
Hmm.
We are hearing the 3 steps, the 7 steps, the 42 steps to being a better us. And we feel like we need those steps because we're not hearing the good news. When you hear the good news, it is so freeing, so life-transforming that, yes, you weep with joy. And I remember a time in my Christian life when I was reading the Bible, and I want to say maybe 15 years ago, and I came across the word joy, and I thought, I can't remember the last time I even knew what joy was. Mm. Because my Christian life had become all about do more, try harder. And when it becomes about that, then there is no joy. You see, the joy of the gospel, the reason that the disciples turned the world upside down was because they had the joy of the Lord, which was their strength, which came from the knowledge that they were completely loved, completely justified, completely accepted, irrevocably adopted, all because of what Christ had already done for them.
And that's how you can die for your faith. When you've known a love that has turned you upside down, that's something that you are willing. I mean, they were martyred for their faith. But when we subscribe to an idea that you just got to jump higher, strive harder, there isn't a sense of I'll die for this because it's killing me. In fact, you wrote about how you realized one day that the very thing you were taking as an antidote for your constant sense of failure was actually making you more ill. And that instead of just finding freedom, you became more of a slave to self-justification. So I feel like this is important, at least for the times that we live in. We might have to carry it over on the other side of the break. But truly, we need to know a love that we can live and die for. And striving isn't it. So say more.
Yes. And that's what, you see, that's what John says in 1 John 4. He says, we love because he first loved us. Listen, that lay down your life for your neighbor thing, that die for your faith thing, that can only happen out of love. Yeah. If I know that I am loved, and then I love my neighbor and the Lord in response, then yes, I am willing to die. I mean, we can think about Perpetua, who was one of the first Christian martyrs, a young woman who was willing to die even though she had just given birth to a baby. She was willing to die in the gladiator's ring. Why? Because she had known a truth that set her on fire and set her life on a course that she was not willing to give up anything that she knew would be true. So she was willing to give up her baby, her life as a privileged young woman. She was willing to sacrifice it all. Listen, if the message of Christianity is do more, try harder, I'm not willing to die for that.
Exactly.
But if the message of Christianity is Christ died for you, I am willing to die for that.
Amen. Ephesians says, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And so may we know this love. May our capacity to know this love increase more and more. Talking to Elise Fitzpatrick, you're sure quiet today. I'd love to hear from you. Chime in. How have you learned about this grace? Or maybe you've got some questions about it. We sure love to pray with you, talk with you. 877-933-2484. I'd love to get a copy of Elise's book in your hands as well. Time to call. 877-933-2484 or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment. For tuning in, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking about grace, about breaking free from perfectionism. Do you struggle with trying to be perfect from striving and jumping and seeing how high you can jump so that you gain points with God? Talking to Elise Fitzpatrick today about the meaning of grace. And I've said this before, I don't know really anybody but Elise and Tullian Chavijan who explain grace the way these two do. If you want to learn about grace, read their books. Excellent stuff. In your book, Good News for Weary Women, Elise, you write about some of the lies women are told. And I just want to read a few of them and have you. Now, what I love about this, you have these different sections of things people have been told, and that those are the lies or the bad advice. And then you always finish it with the good news of Scripture. So in this section, these are some of the lies you've heard. If you sin, God is disappointed in you because you're failing him. You're such a mess as a wife and mother. How can God ever use you? Look at all your friends and how well their lives are going. You will never amount to anything. Look how happy everyone else is. God must really be blessing them. Now look at your own life. What a mess. God must hate you. You've been given so much. You're one of the rich people God's talking about. You might be condemned because you live in so much comfort compared to the rest of the world. You're a failure. And then the good news here is, For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Boy, we do need to stand firm. Even grace has given us this amazing gift. God's given us this gift of grace. But how do we do that in a practical way where we stand firm and refuse to be subject to a yoke of slavery?
Well, you know, I think it comes first of all, and thank you first of all about for saying the very kind things you've said about Talian and I. We're very happy to be the voices that are talking about grace. One of the practical ways that you can say you can really begin to walk in this is you sort of have to get to it backwards. In other words, you get to the end of the day and you say, "Oh, I can see today how I was impatient because I thought I needed to do X, Y, or Z, and people were getting in my way, so I couldn't do them." And then right then, instead of saying, "Well, I guess I'm really a failure and I'm never going to get the gospel. I'm never going to understand it." Instead of saying that, praying in the midst of your sin and saying, "Thank you, Lord, that you've reminded me again of what a sinner I am and how much I need your grace." So then you're coming at your failure, not celebrating your failure in any way, but rather saying, "Lord, I thank you that even in the midst of this failure, even when I was impatient with the people who were in front of me, who were taking so much time, even when I was impatient with the people in my family because I wanted to get X, Y, and Z done and they were in my way, even when I felt sorry for myself because I wasn't getting as much help as I thought I should get, thank you that even in the midst of that sin, Lord, you love me and you're teaching me to rest again in Christ." You see, it's that continual fighting to believe that the gospel is true, telling it to yourself over and over and over again, and particularly when you see yourself failing. And I'm so glad that you read that Galatians 5 verse. Galatians 5 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And what that would mean would be that I would look at all of the ways in my life, all the things in my life that I see producing bad fruit, anger, self-pity, fear, self-indulgence, that kind of bad fruit. And instead of just attacking the bad fruit, which of course I need to seek to live a holy life, but instead of attacking that bad fruit, to then come off of that and say, "You know, what was it that was going on in my heart when I felt like I needed to be angry or when I was worried or fearful or self-indulging?" And we can almost always find something there that is a yoke of slavery. Mm. It's a slavery of, if I don't get this done, then it means that I'm not a godly woman. If I don't get these things done, somehow God is going to be displeased with me. Or I'm not going to be able to be satisfied with myself. I mean, a lot of times it doesn't even have anything to do with God. But again, that's where our faith needs to grow. Our faith needs to grow to realize that what God thinks about me is far more important than what I think about me.
So good. And thinking as you're talking, Elise, you know, Jesus says things are proven right by their fruit. And all we have to do is look at the fruit of our self-loathing and our beating ourselves up to go, "This is not from God at all." But then when you look, when you walked us down that path of saying, giving ourselves even a little grace to say, "Okay, what was going on there for me?" That's like caring for your soul. And then you lean on the mercies of God again and embrace his grace. What comes out of that for me is gratitude. And that's fruit, isn't it?
Yes, it really is. And to be thankful, even in your confession of sin, to then come back and say, "Thank you, Lord, that even though I sin today and that sin is heinous, that you are using that sin in my life to make me remember Jesus."
Wow. You know, do you deal with opposition with speaking this grace message so boldly? I know Talian has.
I do a little. Talian is a lot braver than I am. So, yes, there's opposition because what people hear us saying is it doesn't matter if you sin. you don't have to be obedient. But that's not what we're saying. It's not what we have ever said. But, you know, the natural man, our natural response to grace is always, that can't be right. That's not right. And if you tell people they have grace even when they sin, then it'll make them sin more. And what we're saying, what I'm saying is, no, actually the opposite's what's true. If I tell you that you are loved even though you were a sinner, then that truth will, assuming that you've been made alive in Christ, that truth will engender in you a love for God and a love for holiness.
You know,
and quite frankly, that's the only thing I think that will do that.
Indeed. And we had Matt Chandler on the show recently, and he said, grace doesn't make sin safe, but it does make the sinner safe. And I love that distinction.
Yeah.
And for every person, you know, who's going to fall on their face and say, this is scandalous and beautiful, and I'm so grateful for it, there may be someone who abuses it. But that doesn't mean you legislate it, because of the person who abuses it, they have to give an account before God. But Jesus, it was scandalous what he did for us, wasn't it?
Well, yes, of course. And I mean, quite honestly, that's the reason he got himself crucified. Was because he continued to tell people, and particularly the rulers, he continued to tell them that all of the ways that they thought they were being good in order to earn something from God was false. And that the people who he was loving, I mean, look at the people who surrounded him. Prostitutes. You know, we say prostitutes and we think, oh, yeah, Jesus loved prostitutes. I mean, we're talking crack hoes. You know, I mean, in our culture, that's what we would call them. Or terrorists. You know, people, thieves. Those are the people Jesus was ministering to, because those were the people who knew they were sinners and needed a Savior. And that's why Jesus said, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are ill who he has come to seek and save. So again, yes, do we take a little heat for this? Well, yes, but not nearly the heat that Christ
Amen.
Took or that Paul took. Mm. You know, that was the message. That was the stumbling block of the cross that Paul talks about there in Galatians. The stumbling block of the cross is you come to him as a sinner, and your relationship with him is one who is saved by grace and grace alone.
So let's talk for a moment, Elise, about, I almost called you Grace. That should be your nickname.
That would be okay.
Grace Fitzpatrick joins us today. But let's talk about how we can renew our minds with grace. Because, you know, when we dwell on anything that we even sin that we don't want to do, you mean, don't think about, you know, banana splits. That's all you can think about. But
yeah.
when we dwell on the idea that you'd said this last time, that justification isn't just as if I've never sinned, but it's also just as if I've always obeyed. That one about knocked me over. If we renew our minds with that truth,
yes.
I believe righteousness will spring forth much more than if we think about sin management. What say you?
Oh, you know, absolutely, Susie, absolutely. So here's the deal. I used to try to get at my irritability. That's a nice way of saying that I was sort of habitually angry with everybody. I used to try to get at my irritability by, you know, really working hard on my irritability. The most amazing thing has happened. When I stopped worrying about getting better all the time, and realize that in Christ's eyes, because of what Christ has done, in God's eyes, I am already perfect and loved, the most amazing thing has begun to happen. I'm no longer focused on myself, but I find myself being a lot more at ease, a lot more at peace, having a lot more rest in my life, and so much more grace for other people. Because when I see that I am a sinner who has been loved immeasurably by the only person, the only holy person in the universe, when I see that I have been loved immeasurably by him, then that gives me the desire and the ability to love my neighbor. And, you know, it's quite easy to say we should all love our neighbors, as long as I don't have to live with them. But when I am really resting in the truth of what Christ has already done for me, that he has loved me even though I continually sin, that he continues to love me, then when my husband or my children or my mother or the person at the grocery store, when they, you know, do something I don't like, then I can say, okay, see, my automatic response is to be irritated with you, but the reality is I've been loved, so I can love you. Why? Because I have everything I need. Mm. I don't have anything I have to prove. There's nothing left for me to prove. I don't have to prove I'm a great mom or a great housekeeper or a great Christian. Everything's already been said about me that needs to be said.
Wow. Everything's already been said about me that needs to be said. As you're talking, I'm just picturing, I'm such a visual person, but picturing this current in our society, we are so results-driven, performance-driven. There is a current that just pulls you into striving, whether you're a Christian or not. And then that brings that Galatian passage just to life a little bit more. Stand firm and refuse to be subject but to another yoke of slavery. And so I'm thinking about how you renew your mind, Elise, in who you are. We will get pulled away by the current if we don't stop every day and remind our souls what's been done has been done. It's finished. And so to live in response to God's love rather than reaction to our fears and insecurities, I mean, that's something we need to remind our soul about every day, isn't it?
It really is. But you know what? The reality is, Susie, there'll be days when we forget it. Mm. I mean, I write books about this stuff, and I forget it. But God always, in his grace, brings me back around and reminds me. And sometimes he does that through my failure. And sometimes he does it just by giving me a kiss on the cheek. Just some really lovely thing that the Lord arranges for me where I can see his hand. And then I remember, oh, yeah, you're here. You've already done everything for me. Mm. I can stop striving.
It's so beautiful. Well, this is from Elise's book. It says, there's good news for you. Let this in. I want you to hear this. You don't need to learn secret steps. Try harder and harder. Wear yourself out and attempt to be beautiful, snag Mr. Perfect, or raise perfect children. You're already welcomed, loved, forgiven, and completely okay. You can laugh and rest and resist all the ways the world lies to you and tells you you're not good enough. And you can love God because he's already loved you. You can be free to fail, to rest, to love, to be weak, to grow, and to know that everything is already given to you in him. Isn't that fabulous news? I pray that you'd have an awakened awe of the grace of Jesus Christ. More with Elise Fitzpatrick when we come back. Everything that needs to be said about you and me has already been said when Jesus says, it is finished. Having a great conversation with Elise Fitzpatrick today. It's like a cup of cool water. I hope it is for you as well. And one of the things you say in your book, Good News for Weary Women, is that we are basically known, whether we are aware of it or not, by the laws and the rules that we keep. We kind of define ourselves by the laws and the rules we keep. Say a little bit more about that.
Well, you know, first of all, we see that very blatantly in the New Testament, you know, where the disciples thought that, you know, they were righteous and that the Samaritans or the poor or the beggars or the blind were people who should be kept away because they thought they were the law keepers. Now, of course, that happens to them in the New Testament, although you do find them, amazingly, after Christ's death and resurrection, going to the Samaritans and loving the blind and healing the ill. So, again, you know, the gospel transforms us, but in our culture, you know, maybe it's something like this. Well, I think that everybody should homeschool. No, I don't think that. But let's say that that's my law, that in order for me to think that I am a godly woman, I have to homeschool. Now, let me just say, I homeschooled my kids for part of the time that they were in my home, and I don't have any problem with homeschooling. This isn't a tirade against homeschooling. But what I am saying is that I will then tend to judge other people by that law, the law of homeschooling. I will tend to judge other people by whether or not they homeschool. And I will tend to judge whether or not they're serving God, loving God, doing the things that they should do, whether or not they homeschool. So again, and then I'll only want to hang around with my homeschool friends. Now, That's probably a silly example, but it's very much the way we operate as Christians in this culture. So, you know, we say, well, I don't think my children should see movies. So then I'm not going to want to be with other people who let their kids see movies, because I will think that somehow that will defile my children. Now, again, I'm not saying just let your kids watch whatever they want. Not saying that at all. I think that there is wisdom. But we have to stop judging one another by the things that we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to homeschool, homeschool. Do it. Have at it. But don't judge your neighbor down the street who doesn't.
And then, and you think about, again, what comes out of that is either pride or despair, because either good for you, you homeschool. But what about the neighbor down the street? What you maybe know about her is that she's battling an illness and she's caring for an aged parent. And there's so many reasons why she can't. What she needs is your love and your concern and your care, not your judgment. But you can see how these little clubs and almost like these cult-like beliefs exclude people from the grace of God and not include them.
Well, exactly. And so, and then when I am, let's just use the example of homeschooling. When I believe that by homeschooling, I am pleasing God in ways that other people are not, then when my children don't turn out the way I want them to, which happens, not always, but it does happen, then I will be angry with God, and I will think that God hasn't held up his part of the bargain. You see, the deal is God doesn't enter into those bargains.
Mm-hmm.
The bargain, the only bargain that there is the bargain that was set in the covenant of redemption, which was made before the world was ever created, before the foundation of the world, that God would send his son to live a perfect life and to die a substitutionary death and then be resurrected on our behalf. That's the only bargain.
Yeah.
So many people that I've talked to who have homeschooled, but their kids haven't turned out exactly the way they want them to. They are angry. They are despairing. They feel like, look, I've laid down my life for the last 15 years with this kid, and now this is how he repays me.
And see, this is the thing. If it's Jesus plus anything, we either enter into a temporary sense of false security, because he won't enter into those kind of formulaic agreements,
mm-hmm.
or we enter into a temporary sense of unnecessary despair because we can't pull it off. And both of those things distract us from this place of grace where we could be relishing in grace and embracing our story, even though my story is different than your story. You sure can see why the enemy is having a heyday with the Jesus plus something, because we lose sight of what Jesus actually did, you know?
Yes, exactly. And you see, whenever we lose sight, as you've just said, whenever we lose sight of what Christ has already done, then it always becomes about what I need to do.
Mm.
Now, that's not to say that there aren't things we should do. Yes, of course there are. However, they are not things whereby we earn or merit God's blessing and favor in our lives.
Well, you further wrote that we'll never experience freedom from the tyranny of rules until Christ is crowned as king in our lives, until he has banished all our efforts at self-perfection, self-protection, and self-justification. And that is a powerful statement. So do me a favor and talk to the person listening who's thinking, I want this freedom, but I am literally in bondage to my own efforts. How do I get free?
We throw ourselves on the mercy of God.
There you go.
Mm. All right. And I know you love to pray, Susie, and it's a praying, Lord, please show me the ways in which I am in bondage to all of these rules that have been foisted upon me, and then please free me. So it is that, and it is always continually taking yourself back to, what did Jesus do for me? Instead of asking, what would Jesus do? We need to stop asking that, because I can't do what Jesus did.
Mm.
I mean, honestly. But what did Jesus do for me? What did he already do for me? What Christ already did for me was make me beloved, perfect, accepted, welcomed by the Father. That's what Jesus has already done for me. So, you know, again, it is just this continual, and that's why it's a walk of faith. See, because we're never going to get to the place, Susie, on this side of heaven where we really get this. I mean, every single day, the war is not, am I going to be angry or not today? The war today for me is, am I going to believe the gospel or not? Am I even going to remember it? And that's where, you know, reading good books, reading the New Testament, listening to music like what you've just had on, those kinds of things are very, very helpful for our souls.
Hmm. Well, I just one more question before we pray. This caller called in and said, I'm a perfectionist, and sometimes I'd rather not attempt something than to do something and not do it perfectly. What advice does Elise have for me?
Yes. Well, perfectionism is something we all need to repent of, because there's only one person who's perfect, and that's Jesus. And the reason that perfectionism drives us is because we want to approve of ourselves. So we come to Christ and we say, Jesus, forgive me. I want to be able to approve of myself. And when I do that, I'm forgetting that you have already approved of me, and I think it's not enough. So let me please live in the light of what you have done for me by making me, by granting to me the record of always having been obedient in your sight. Mm. See that? That's my record. Susie, that's our record. Our record is we've already done it all. So why do I have to strive to try to do more? So again, perfectionism is just another way of saying I really want to be able to approve of myself. And see, that really comes out of the reality that we don't think that God really approves of us. Or we think, well, maybe he does, but that doesn't really matter. I have to. And that comes back around again to saying, Jesus, I'm falling on your mercy today. Please free me from this bondage.
I want to repeat that again because I want Grace to tweet it. Perfectionism is a way of saying that I really want to approve of myself. When we stop and realize that, and rather than striving to achieve perfectionism, you're able to pause and humble yourself and say, Lord God, forgive me for this wrong perspective and renew my mind. I mean, there's an invitation even right there to rest in the grace. This has been so powerful. And Elise, as always, I feel like we've scratched the surface of this topic. I'd love to have you come back sometime if it works for you. But as we wrap up, I'm feeling such an urgency that we get this, not only so we can quit striving, but that so we know how to stand in the day that's ahead of us. And so would you just pray for our nation and that we would understand afresh God's grace?
Father, we thank you that in you, you have given us all we need. You have loved us. You have brought us to yourself. You have given us your spirit. You have given us your word. And you have given us your perfection so that we might stand before you. Lord, help us to have hearts that are aflame, hearts that are ablaze with love for you, not because you're making us better people, but because of what Christ has done for us in declaring us completely righteous. Give us, Lord, grace to stand in the days that are ahead. Lord, you know what they are. May we not live in fear, but rather rejoice in your grace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you once again for joining us today, Elise. Always great to have you.
Thank you so much. It's my pleasure.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. You can find a full podcast of this program at our website, myfaithradio.com. And I'd love for you to share it with a friend who'd be encouraged by what our guests had to say today. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.